Welcome you again here to Two Rivers Church this morning. If you're new to Two Rivers, you showed up on a great day. And if you're wondering, biscuits, just don't question it, right? Just, this is what it is. We do this every year. We call it Biscuit Love, and it's a way for us to sort of come together, have a meal together as a church family, and just celebrate what God has been doing with us and through us and in us and in this community. And it's just been my honor to be a part of Two Rivers Church, and God called us here in 2008. We launched the church in 2009, and just excited to be here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. One of our guys would be glad to hand you a Bible. While they're doing that, let me just mention a couple things. We have some t-shirts. We're asking for a $10 donation for a t-shirt. They're on the table back there. It's kind of self-service. Get what you want, pay for what you can, and take one home, wear it. It's fun, you know. Also want to say we just kicked off our small groups for this semester, and we're doing a study together called Rooted. If you did not jump into a Rooted group, or maybe you couldn't make the commitment to be in Rooted, we do have a couple groups that are kind of free-forming and flowing, and you can jump in and out for this semester if you'd like to. Even if you go to a different small group that's doing Rooted, but maybe you just had some conflicts in your schedule and you couldn't do that, we would love to get you connected in a small group, even if it's temporary. And if you're new to Two Rivers, we'd love for you to join us at any time. We'll talk about each week's sermon through this semester, which is typically what we do as a church. I do want to pause for just a minute. I guess it was last Monday morning. I tend to watch about 15 minutes of the morning news. That's about all I can take. And I did not know anything about the earthquake in Syria and Turkey until Monday morning, and we certainly didn't know about it here last Sunday morning. And so I want to just pause for a minute. I think we should pray. It is a terrible situation over there. A lot of loss of life, and a lot of just hard times. I know that we have some extended church family from our church who have, some of our church family has kids serving in that region and have been affected by this. I know the church globally is doing everything it can to get supplies, and I know that prayers are going up even today. But I just want to pause and take a moment to reflect on that, and then I'm going to word a prayer. God, we just pray for the people over in Turkey and Syria, in Central Asia there, where this devastating earthquake has happened. And Lord, I pray for all the families that have lost loved ones. Lord, I thank you for all the rescue workers that have come literally from all over the world. Lord, it shows what humanity is really about. And Lord, in spite of our faults and failures and shortcomings, Lord, as humans, we're made in your image, and therefore we care about each other. So I'm thankful for those teams that have gone, the community that has risen up, Lord, that has tried to do everything they can to rescue people from such a terrible disaster. And Lord, we don't know all the answers to all the questions that are being asked around the world, but we do know that you are our God and that you are still in control. So I just pray for peace. I pray that in some small way this might move one person, two people, 100 people to know you in a deeper way, maybe for the first time. I pray for those mission and Christian organizations that will be going to that area, that will be flooding that area with money and people and resources. I just pray, Lord, that those things would maybe make a difference in someone's life. But Lord, right now we're heartbroken for the families that have lost loved ones, and we just lift them up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I said that we would make an announcement today. And I know this is kind of a weird transition because our hearts really do go out to Turkey and Syria. But here's the announcement that I had planned to make, a little bit of a setup. During 2020, we did some strategic planning as a church, which meant we kind of use some of the shutdown time in our country and even as a church as we met remotely for a while. We did have a few people that came here, and we met for several meetings one weekend, different leaders and volunteers. And we wanted to think about what it would, what we needed to do to work on or where we were heading as a church to help Two Rivers grow into the church that God's called us to be. And one of the first things that we decided was that we need to do a little work on discipleship. Like, how do we help people get connected to the vine? And how do we encourage people to stay connected and to grow deeper roots? And we kind of have been working on a discipleship pathway that will help us to do that. The first step in that, which we've been working on for a couple of years, is a study called Rooted that we just kicked off in the last couple of weeks. So that is sort of becoming a part of that 2 years ago in 2020 when we started talking about what does this look like in the strategic plan. The second thing that we identified during that planning meetings was that our building needed some clarity and some help. And we're just, when we bought this property in 2013, we renovated what we could afford, but we really moved in on a shoestring budget. I mean, we just did what we could to get in the door. And because of that, there's some things that we've gotten by with, but they're not great and kind of confusing. Let me give you a couple examples. Things like two different locations for our kids. One group of kids goes that way, another group goes this way. We're talking about red walls and yellow green walls. I mean, just that is confusing, especially when we have guests. Things like no dedicated space for our teenagers. We have a great youth ministry. I think next week we're going to take about 50 kids to a youth conference. And they have never had a space to call their own in our building. We've gotten by with the original drop ceiling that you see here that was in this building and the lighting in this entire building that was here when we got here. And so things like that we see that need some attention, we need to look at. And by the way, things are getting kind of tight in this room, right, if you haven't noticed. So over the past couple of years, we've had several groups of leaders and volunteers who did some research, picked some architects. We worked with a couple of different architects to come up with a plan to solve some of these problems here on our campus. And let me show you a couple of pictures real quick, just a taste of what we're hoping to do, possibly starting this year. Ready, go. There you go. So part of this will be kind of a rework of the front of our building, but what's even more important is what's going to go on the inside. So earlier this year, our elder team unanimously agreed to take on this project, and we believe, we're hoping and praying we can get started on it this year, and with God's blessing, we may be able to get it finished by the year end. Here's a little peek at what it'll look like just in the foyer looking in, okay? In this project, we'll touch just about everything in our existing space, and we'll add square footage for children's ministry and teens. We'll also, because of that, we'll be able to add about 25% to this room and double the size of our foyer. So we'll talk a lot more about this, but I just really wanted to get out ahead. I thought today, Anniversary Sunday, it's a great day to say, hey, this is coming. We're going to talk about some fundraising on how you can help us and partner with us to make this happen. God is moving in this church. And our hope is that this building project, and it's just a building, it's just a tool, but it will make room for more and make it easier for people to come here and find Christ. That's what it's really about. It's about changed lives. It's about space for our kids to learn and grow. And we feel like this is the right time. And there's a lot of other things that we're going to do. We're going to have plenty of time to talk about that. But I'm excited to just share with you. We're going to move forward with this project this year. Okay? So thank God for that. Yeah. Okay, that's all of the rigmarole. Let's talk about the Bible. How's that? That's what we normally do. I need to bring you a bit of an update on my yard. Okay, I've talked about my yard. It seems to be a great illustration of sort of life in general. Sometimes it's out of control. And I've been pretty candid with you about my lack of really loving to work in the yard. Like, I'd much rather do a lot of other things than go out there and do yard work. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. I love for my yard to look good. I hate working in the yard, right? Like that, I don't like doing it. It's not fun to me. My mother-in-law, she is really good at it, and she spends a lot of time doing it, and she loves it, and that's great. Maybe you're like that, but I don't love it. But I do kind of want it to look good. I don't want it to look crazy. So this is kind of the update. Earlier this week, I had what I thought was a bit of a breakthrough. Bonnie told me that one day this week, there was a knock at the door, at our front door at home, and when she answered it, there was a lady there she didn't know. Come to find out, she's one of our backdoor neighbors, and we had never met, but she stopped by, and the lady, Bonnie said the lady just simply asked her, "Who does your landscaping?" And I got to say, when Bonnie said this, I got kind of puffed up a little bit, right? I just assumed that this neighbor had seen how good our yard looks, right? Even in the middle of the winter, and she wanted to know what landscape service took care of our yard. The other thought was that she had seen me out sweating, working hard, and she wanted to know, you know, who was the yard guy that works on your yard? I want to get him to come work on our yard. And then Bonnie told me that she'd actually seen a truck from the landscape crew that works on our neighbor's yard that was parked in front of our house. And it wasn't really my yard. It was their truck from a landscaping company that she thought was working at our yard. So I was crushed after that. Well, I do have some good news about my yard. A couple years ago, I told you I had planted some trees in our yard. And I bought them as saplings from the National Arbor Day Foundation. And they were just, at the time, they were really just sticks, right? I put them in the ground, and some of them have done really well, while others have never really taken hold. I don't really know why one does well and the other doesn't. But there's one in particular, it's always looked a little better than the others. And this one, this week, for the first time, I looked out, and this little Japanese cherry tree had blossoms on it. And, you know, like, there's a sense of pride, and there's a sense of, like, you know, a father and a child. My baby's growing up, you know, like, beautiful pink blossoms. I think it's a bit early. I don't know how long they'll last, but for at least a day or two, this tree has blossomed. And I think that's why spring is my favorite time of year, right? And I know it's not quite spring. I'm sure we have several more weeks of unpredictable temperatures and weather, but those blossoms represent the coming of spring to me. New growth, new beginnings. Now, over the next couple months, our towns and neighbors, their neighborhoods are going to transform with as spring begins to grow and bloom. And I love how God has built into creation, right? This reminder, a time of spring, and how the earth will begin to come alive again, and the world becomes a new creation, made new. The Bible talks about this idea of becoming new, and it compares it to our lives in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John sees this vision, and Jesus says about the earth and about those things that were created and about us as Christians. He says in Revelation 21 and 5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Today we begin a new series for the next weeks. It's going to get us all the way to Easter. Do you know it's 8 weeks till Easter? And we'll be studying through the book of Galatians, and I hope you'll make it a priority. I hope you'll come back and study with us as we kind of unpack this book. Galatians is actually more of a letter than it is a book. Paul, who was a first century church planter and an apostle to non-Jewish people, writes a letter to a church in Galatia. Now, Galatia was a Roman province in Asia Minor. This is now the modern country of Turkey, not too far, same region as where the earthquakes happened this past week. So Paul traveled here on each of the three journeys, we call them missionary journeys, that he made to spread the news about Jesus, to spread the gospel, to tell the message about Christ. The Galatians received both Paul and the gospel announcement warmly. And so there's this great church in the province of Galatia. But later, after Paul had left, there are some agitators that come along and challenge Paul's leadership as well as the foundation of his teaching. Now, these first century troublemakers, we'll call Judaizers. In other words, they didn't see themselves as enemies of the gospel. They actually saw themselves as defenders of their faith. But they were Christians, but as Jews, they could not bring themselves to believe that salvation was possible through Jesus alone. And here's where they got hung up. They thought more was needed, and that more was obedience to the law of Moses. So it was just like this sort of hybrid of Old Testament connected with Christ, like they believed in Jesus, but they thought they needed to hang on to the Old Testament as well. The proof of their allegiance to Moses for these Judaizers, for these agitators, for these troublemakers was circumcision. Now, I know we're having breakfast this morning, so I'm not going to go into what circumcision is. Kids, you can ask your parents later, but it was part of a proof from the Old Testament that you were Jewish, right? And behind their argument was the racial conviction that only Jews were the true people of God. Now, get this. Most of the Galatian Christians were not Jewish, right? They were new Christians that didn't grow up Jewish. They were what the Bible calls Gentiles or not Jewish. So these Judaizers, these troublemakers, couldn't get their head around the idea that God could consider these non-Jewish Christians as equal and valued at the same level as Jewish Christians. So they tried to get them to conform to this way of thinking and to these requirements. Essentially, Judaizers were putting rules upon the non-Jewish Christians that God himself did not put on them. Okay? And this is all the context of why Paul is writing this letter. So as we wrestle through this letter to the Galatian church, these are some of the things and the reasons why Paul is writing this. He writes this letter to affirm his authority as an apostle and to argue against these burdens that the Jews wanted to put on these non-Jewish Christians. Now, Paul doesn't open his letter by appealing to the apostles in Jerusalem. Instead, he insists that the gospel be preached, that he preaches not of human origin, but rather, he says, it was received by revelation from Jesus himself. So Paul is compelled to share this revelation, and he notes that the other apostles support him. And then Paul goes into his main argument, which is that the Gentiles who have become followers of Jesus do not need to be circumcised. The new worldwide family, which has been promised to Abraham, is created by faith in Christ, not by keeping the old Jewish laws. So, question might be, if the Old Testament law is not the basis of the gospel, won't there be kind of anarchy? Like, will everybody just kind of do what they want to do? So the Jews were used to their connection with God coming from keeping the law that they had a hard time letting go of some of those things. And honestly, I get that. I understand kind of where they're coming from. I don't agree with them. Certainly Paul doesn't agree with them, but I get the feeling. Like, I understand the sentiment. They had this connection with God, and so much of it was based on the things that they had done as Jews that it was hard to let go of those things. Now, I grew up in a pretty traditional church. You can tell just by looking at me, right? We sang hymns most of the time with just a piano. My parents dressed up and dressed me up to go to church. My dad wore a tie. My mom always wore a dress to church, and that's what they had learned from their parents. That was a part of their expression of worship. They came to this honestly, and there's really nothing wrong with any of that, right? And as my parents got older, we moved them to New Bern, where I could help them as much as I could. And so for several years, my dad especially attended church here at Two Rivers. And I think at first he was a little uncomfortable. I mean, it's a little easier because, you know, I'm the preacher, and he was glad for me to be in the ministry. He was a great supporter. But it wasn't his preference, the casual nature of our church and the style of how we do things. I mean, we don't own a piano. We own a keyboard, but that's very different than the old piano that was in my church growing up, right? And eventually, I think my dad kind of got used to it, but he kind of gave up on wearing a tie every Sunday, but he did like to dress up. I don't think I ever saw him wear jeans to church. Like, it was still in there, right? He still kind of hung on to some of those things that he had always done or always connected him with what it meant to go to church. The problem when we get this way is that we tend to put requirements on faith that the Bible just simply doesn't. Right? If dressing up for church helps you focus on God and maybe it puts you in the mind, in the right mindset to honor God and to worship Him, then go for it. Like I don't have any problem with that. I'm not preaching against dressing up. It doesn't bother me one way or the other. But we should not try to make our preferences a requirement for everyone else. You follow me? Now I understand again why the Jewish Christians held on to certain parts of the law, and that's what they had always known. That was their connection to God. That's where keeping those laws made them feel close to God, because it was such a big part of their lives since the day they were born. It made them feel holy, made them feel righteous. But that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean that they should force those Old Testament laws on these new Christians who didn't grow up Jewish. So Paul writes this letter to sort of squelch the idea that God is requiring the keeping of the Old Testament law as a means to worship in the church. And the breaking point for Paul and the church in Galatia was circumcision. I think I know why, right? The naysayers would say that there had to be some law requirement to follow God, but Paul answers by describing what spirit-empowered life looks like in the community of Jesus. And Paul closes by emphasizing the main theme of his letter once more. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So this morning, as an introduction to Paul's letter to Galatians, I want to focus on just that one verse from Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Right? Do you hear what Paul's saying? Let's not get hung up on what we've always done. Let's not get hung up in the Old Testament. We're going to spend 8 weeks kind of unpacking what all of this means. He said, it doesn't matter if you keep the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. What matters is that you are a new creation in Christ. The new outshines the old. We're no longer bound to the law. We're created new in Christ. Paul says it a little differently in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, the umbrella by which we all live under the now is grace. Right? We all live under the grace of God, not the law, right? Not keeping the law. We live under grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. So when Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you're saved by grace through faith, it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, right? So that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork. I love this phrase, created in Christ to do good works. Because of God's grace, we now have the opportunity for salvation. Paul says that when we become a Christian, we are created, we are made new in Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn that. It's a free gift from God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about kind of this transition from death to life and being created in Christ. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live, what? A new life. We're made new. Paul says to the church at Rome, at baptism, we are raised from death to life. Paul says we're given a new life. And this one is made in the likeness of Christ. Because of Jesus' death, because Jesus overcame death, right? His sacrifice made it available, but his resurrection gave it power. We too are raised from the dead to a new life. And to be honest, that's what this church has been about for the last 14 years. And that's what this church is going to be about until Christ returns, right? That Jesus came, and because of God's grace, we have the opportunity through Christ to put our faith in him, and we can experience transformation, new life. We can be made new. One of the most beautiful pictures of this transformation that comes from nature. I'll call it the theology of the butterfly. You ever heard of the theology of the butterfly? I just made that up. The life cycle of a butterfly starts as a caterpillar. Actually, it begins when the adult female lays her eggs on the underside of a leaf. And this leaf will later become the source of food for the caterpillar. The egg hatches into larva or the caterpillar, and it looks a lot like a worm. Anybody ever seen a caterpillar, right? It looks like a worm. They're actually pretty cute. Some are kind of fuzzy and kind of weird looking. The next phase of a caterpillar's life begins as it attaches itself upside down to a twig. The caterpillar sheds its skin, growing in its place a pupa or a chrysalis. While many call this a cocoon, the cocoon is actually a silk case that moths and sometimes other insects spin around this chrysalis. The butterfly in this chrysalis clearly resembles sort of an entombment. Inside this well-sealed chrysalis, the caterpillar does not feed and does not appear to be alive. But in this phase, a transformation is occurring. The caterpillar is being transformed into a butterfly by the process called metamorphosis. The last stage, the butterfly emerges from that confinement into the world. Before it can fly, the butterfly must rest, allowing its body to dry and its wings to harden. Then it takes flight. This caterpillar dies, is entombed, and then raises as a different part of its life, right? Goes from caterpillar, transform, metamorphosis into butterfly. See, when we become Christians, we're not the same person, right, that we once were. We're not the old man that is dead and buried and gone. We're the new person created in Christ, transformed by the power of God. Paul says to the Galatians, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. When we put our faith into Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, we emerge as a new creation. It's the theology of a butterfly. We are made new. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for how you have loved us. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we have in your word, that when we come to you in faith, we can be made new, that we can be transformed, Lord, into the image of your Son, into his likeness. Lord, through the power of the resurrection, we too can die, we are buried, and we come to life spiritually. Not to be that old person still, but to simply be made new in Christ's image. Nothing we've done to earn that. No amount of works that we can do will ever earn what your wonderful and matchless grace gives us. So God, I just pray that as we think about maybe a little bit nostalgic over the life of this church, Lord, we think about our own lives and where we are. Are we a caterpillar? Are we waiting to be transformed? I know that through Jesus' sacrifice, we can find that connection, that attachment to you. So God, I just pray for those in the room right now who maybe need to make the decision And we just pray, Lord, that you would work in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.